Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read for you this beginning of the whole chapter so we get the whole context of what we've been speaking and looking at from the Word of God. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We'll stop there this morning. Now, we've been looking at this, and I mentioned last week I was going to move on. We spent quite a bit of time recognizing that this is speaking about the coming of Christ, or the revelation of Christ, or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, dispensationalists use those Greek words as they're expressed in our English, and they divide up and they see in stages, and yet as we study the Word of God, and even in this passage, the first chapter and the second chapter, we find all those three Greek words. Sometimes they're translated a little differently. What's revealed is revelation from God, was not known unless it's revealed. It's a taking away the veil. We've looked at that. And those other words are all used in this passage, referring to the same event, the final coming, the last coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there'll be a resurrection, a general resurrection of the dead. And then there'll be, as we notice in the first chapter, God coming in Christ to judge those who know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at Peter, and we looked here, and we looked there, and we looked everywhere in Scripture, and recognized the end is the end. And then there's a new creation, and the world is burned up with fire and judgment, and eternity is entered in, and it's the final deliverance. The whole point of the first chapter and the second chapter is not just giving information, and it's just not for curiosity. It's certainly to explain some of the things that these early believers failed to say. And some of them had misunderstood, and we looked at that certainly in verse 5 of this chapter. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He's just expanding further from the first epistle. And certainly people could be discouraged outwardly by all these references to the great falling away, and we looked at Scripture very briefly. Though some of you might think, oh, are we never going to move on? And that's why I'm really moving on. Because it's just not this passage, but we've seen that one of the things that took place again and again in Israel was apostasy and falling away. And certainly when Jesus himself came the first time and began his ministry, most, if not almost all, Israel was in a state of apostasy, particularly the rigid religious leaders who Jesus condemned. And he came at a time when it was God's purpose that he would come and renew his people. If Israel had been believing right, all Israel would have received him immediately as their king. But there was only a remnant. It began with 100 and began with his own disciples, and then began with 120, and then of course it rapidly spread through the book of Acts. And we notice that Jesus speaks of it himself from the Gospels. We looked at that. And then, of course, we even read in this particular chapter, as it tells us of the Lord's return, those of falling away, a deliberate rejection of the truth by, of course, the visible church. Jesus said, and it's recorded for us, "Well, the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Well, yes, there'll be faith, but it will only be a remnant faith. And we've seen in our own time a great falling away, which you have to be blind and ignorant and not recognize this truth to be so. And you can give many illustrations, and through the years we did, and we looked a little bit of that, but we needed to move on. And then, of course, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, of which there were many, and we mentioned certainly that from the other scriptures, particularly 1 John, first epistle of John, Antichrist, who denied that Christ was God. The Gnostics were Antichrist. And we related that in passing. We didn't elaborate on it, but the modernists, the liberals, the progressives, our day within the visible church that abandoned the word of God and preach another gospel rather than, are modern day Gnostics, because they deny, they'll be willing to recognize Jesus as a great hero and a great man, but they don't recognize him as God. That's the Gnostics. They didn't believe that God could come as a man, so they were saying that Christ didn't come in the flesh. It wasn't that they were denying his humanity, they were really denying his deity. And that's what we say. I didn't read, because I don't look at these things, but on these little things that come on your phone and come on the internet, someone shared this with me last week that the moderator of the Presbyterian Church USA, that's totally apostate, you can give many examples. They were apostate in the 1940s, and this is not 1940s anymore. Warned this churches to be careful and not open, because we didn't want to open too soon. Now, can you imagine that coming from the head of the once great Presbyterian Church in the United States? That this is the beast. This is the beast of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lamb who is assisting the beast from the sea. The Antichrist coming together, the religious, and then of course we looked at the apostasy and Romanism and briefly mentioned that in passing. I didn't elaborate on it much, because we've been preaching on that for 50 years. I'm using the "we" as a royal "we." 50 years ago, I believe, and I still do. There are many antichrists. Rome's an antichrist. The Pope's an antichrist. idolatry, superstition, and I believe, I'm not the only one, but I'm become a minority one within the Reformed community, and certainly the writers of our confession, and are still small denominations, Presbyterian Reformed, that still have that in their confession and haven't changed it. The Pope will emerge at the head of other false religions, particularly the false religion that's being promoted by the so-called Protestants as they unite after a head. But that's only my feeling, and I stand with the Reformers. So I kind of, and the Covenanters, and the Puritans. So I think I'm with a good crowd by saying that, though I might be wrong. I might be wrong. I know there's one person that doesn't think I'm wrong. But let's go on from that. Now, I wanted to look this morning, and I'm going to look this morning if I get there, particular verse 10, because we've looked at all the other. We're moving on. Paul is moving on by the Holy Spirit, not just to speak of the wicked one, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, of course, and what takes place immediately preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he, and of course he does so with immediately telling us and giving to those that he, and if he didn't say this, of course, the poor Christians in Thessalonica would, their hearts would be beyond themselves. He immediately says, in verse 8, and he shall, the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. At the time, as he's a defeated foe, Satan is a defeated foe, and all those who follow Satan, it's just the time of that manifestation would come. He moves from considering the wicked one, or the man of sin, or the last Antichrist. He moves from that in the verse 10 to those who follow him. Notice. And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice in them that perish is really the central idea here, is what's going to happen to those who are deceived. And of course we notice the first work of Satan is deception, and from Corinthians the first work and manner of approach of his apostles and his ministers is deception. They don't come saying we're opposed to God and opposed to Christ. They come saying we're the vicar of Christ, or we're the Christian church, though they are the pagan church, or the church that believes in anything and believes in nothing when it comes to the word of God. And then they take to themselves the attributes and power. Of course, the belief belongs only to God and only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in doing this, I want to go back a couple of verses. And I was going to skip this. Just because I move on. My whole sermon is based on the 10th verse. But then I thought, you know, somebody's going to say to me, why didn't you say anything about verse 6 and 7? Well, we talked about the mystery of iniquity, the already works. But now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. See, we read that. What is the Bible saying? Who is this one, or this idea? And then the verse 7, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You might read it and say, Pastor, you never said a word about it. You skipping it? It's too hard? You don't know? I don't normally do that, so I'll give these general comments. There are three general views on this, really three. It's a hard scripture to understand. It really is hard. I believe, and most commentaries, people of the past believe, that the Thessalonians knew exactly what he was speaking of, and it's just a general reference here. So they weren't in question like some of us are. There's certainly hard passages. Now, we know that one interpretation has to be wrong in this sense. The dispensationalists, of course, look at all this taking place after a rapture. The man of sin comes in, you know, and all that, and then there's persecution, and they look at this as the Holy Spirit, because they say the church is no longer upon the earth. Well, we know this is not, cannot be, because one, their view of the end time is faulty and wrong. Sincere, there they be, and believers they might be, yes, but it's faulty. There's always, and there are enough passages, and we've read them already in our study together, that tells us that the church will be present to the end. When the Lord says, will we find faith at the end? Well, yes, the answer is not much, but there will be some. So the Holy Spirit will be present in believers. Now, it is, though that be faulty, yet at the same time, there are certain scriptures in the Old Testament. For instance, David prayed that God wouldn't take the Holy Spirit from him. And there are different references to look at the power of the Holy Spirit restraining in the Old Testament. Could that be? Yes, the Holy Spirit, it could be. I'm not in favor necessarily of that interpretation, because one, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is always present throughout, so he's never absent. So we know. The second interpretation would be the interpretation that Calvin followed, which seems pretty reasonable if you follow him, and there are those who have followed that interpretation, when he thought it was the preaching of the Word of God. One of the marks of the coming of Christ is that the gospel would be preached to all nations. And certainly when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and the Bible teaches us that God is willing none should perish, but all that come to repentance, we understand that as the fact that the Lord's not coming back till the last elect is saved. There's nobody going to be lost. There's not going to be anybody who's lost. And so they might have been born, and they haven't come by God's providential work to salvation, to confess Christ of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So that has to take place. But Calvin believes, because of the falling away, because also what we see in the book of Revelation 13 and then later 17 other places, as the world turns on against the church and against the gospel and the witnesses, that could be, and that's a possibility. The third interpretation, and I'm caught between that one and this one, and I believe this one a little bit more, that he who letteth will be let. What was the primary focus of civil government or government? Well, you can look at all scripture, but principally from the book of Romans and the New Testament, that you have to look to the book of Romans, you know that the government is an instrument of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, powers that are ordained of God. And so therefore, resisteth, the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall receive damnation. The rulers are not a terror to good, or in other words, they're not ordained and established to be a terror for good, and a terror to the church, and a terror to the gospel, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon he that doeth evil. But in the past, certainly in the past history of the church, from the time of Christ in the New Testament, just as we see the beast of the rises from the book of Revelation, from the sea, and human government can become a terror to godliness and to God. So some suggest that this is law and order. Law and order. When human government breaks down completely, and when it begins to support sin, rather than the commands and the demands of Almighty God, particularly as they are outlined for us in the Ten Commandments, the restraint, that's what government was for, to restrain evil and to protect the good. But in our own day, the government is turning upside down and inside out, and not promoting godliness or righteousness or order, but violence and evil, and they're aligning themselves. Here they're aligning themselves as they're aligning themselves with Antichrist. And that's happening as we, and at least in our own nation, and it seems to be taking off throughout the world. And you can just go down and go down and go down and name all the things that we say that once were so. Sabbath desecration, blasphemy, killing of the unborn and the elderly, suicide, sodomy, just go on and on and on and on and on. And not only are they neutral, but they have taken the side of sin. And so the good is being judged and pronounced evil, and the evil is being maintained and supported by the good. And instead of having the liberties that were supposed to have been guaranteed, they stripped away from the beginning. You know, I haven't heard anybody raise even the question in Christian circles that the right and the obligation to work comes from the first pronouncement and the instruction that God gave Adam, and to Adam all mankind, to cultivate and work the garden. You know, I said this before, we mainly focus on the fourth commandment to the right and the duty to worship. But that same commandment, you don't even have to move on to the commandment that usually is pronounced as thou shalt not steal, is the sanctity of work and the sanctity of property. But right there in the fourth commandment, when it's telling someone they ought to have one day in seven to rest and to worship God, is speaking about the other days that were to work. Isn't it Thessalonians? I'm not ignorant of this. is in the Thessalonians that tells us if we don't work, we're not going to eat. That's how God has provided for us. And so now we have the very opposite taking place. The forbidding, you know, the Roman church didn't want men to eat meat. And we can go to Timothy and read about that. You know, they forbid to eat meat, and then certain ones not to marry. Well, that's superstition. That's idolatrous. Man, that's one of the marks of a false religion, a false church, as they go into apostasy. Well, isn't one of the marks of a false government to forbid people the very thing from the very beginning that God commanded man to do was the work? Because work is honorable, work is good, all types of work, as long as it's not illegitimate and evil, all types of work. And now, and you have Congress, I heard this just the other day, Congresswoman Maxine Waters, how anybody likes her, she just, I don't want to open the stores, I don't want to open the businesses. I mean, how's the government even going to function? It's ridiculous. So, just in passing, I'm not being political here. Oh, pastor's being political. No. I'm being biblical here, and I'm suggesting to you that one of the marks, of which there is many, certainly the apostasy, the great apostasy, the final apostasy within the visible church, is that he who is restraining, you can think of all the things you've been hearing or reading these last couple weeks, and just add them with all the other things that you know taking a place around about us, is this not speaking of the proper role and function of law and order with society as the world is turned upside down and as being prepared, no predictions, no timelines that we're forbidden to make, this being prepared for that wicked one, the final son of perdition, and the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness. It makes pretty good sense to me in that interpretation, but maybe all three have an element of truth in it, but certainly one is correct and the others are not. Okay, so I suggest, so nobody tell me we haven't dealt with this. But then we go on to the next, and guess what? It's going. Time is about up. Swift, sudden, utter defeat will be manifest at the Lord's coming. But not only for the Antichrist, but for those who follow him, there is judgment because they are perishing. They have accepted the lie over the truth, the value of truth. Now you read this verse, but read the next couple verses with it, because they all speak and they have this contrast, a contrast and comparison between deception and truth, between that which is true and that which is a lie. But if you quick read that, you might think, and I don't suggest that anybody is thinking that here, but you might just think that this is a neglect or an indifference to the truth. And certainly people neglect their duties and neglect the truth and neglect, you know, There's neglect. We neglect the things we do, we ought to do every day, you know. And we could become careless about it. Certainly people are careless about the truth and neglect. Some people say they're indifferent. But just lastly, the last thing we really want to think of, and we'll have to move on, Lord willing, next week, is the fact that this is not just passive. It's not just a carelessness, neglect, or indifference. It's very active. It's deliberate. Just like the apostasy was not passive, it's deliberate. It's a total, complete rejection, because man's heart, unless changed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, remains an enemy of God and not subject, nor does it want to be, of the laws of God. And there's only one passage of Scripture that you really have to look at. There's certainly many passages of Scripture that we've looked at for years and years, when we spoke about the nature of sin and total, complete, entire, total depravity. The verse that I believe I made reference to in our opening prayer, that's taught to us from Scripture: "All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way." Notice that we recognize sheep are not very smart animals, and they can fall in ditches and get in trouble because they lack, like, God-given instincts that God gave, say, to some animals that are very much more intelligent. But that last phrase tells us that they go astray, everyone to his own way. That's deliberate. That is a choice that they wanted to make, and they made. It's the same idea that's found as we go over the pages of the judges and the prophets before the kings. And the Bible speaks to us and closes one book of the Bible mentioning the fact that it was so bad in Israel, there was no king, and they didn't pay any attention to the prophets, and God wasn't sending them any more judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That was a deliberate choice. And the same thing is presented in that classical chapter in the book of Romans, the first chapter. And it's so familiar to you and I. You could probably quote verses verbatim, or if they're read, you know immediately where they come to. But you see the clear, not indifference or neglect, but deliberate choice. Begins in verse 23, when Paul tells us God is given a witness to himself in creation, and they what? They changed. They exchanged. That's not neglect. That's not indifferent. That is not passive. They delay, just like as we read in verse 18 of the same chapter. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." They hold down the truth. They deliberately reject. So they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made and like corruptible man, and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creepy things. That's why everybody seems outside Bible believers believes in evolution. That's why the corrupt church and Union Cemetery in New York can have a prayer meeting, and I told you this before, they get a bunch of plants together, and they gather around the students around the plants, and pray to the plans for forgiveness as they're repenting of injuring the earth. I mean, who would have? It's so insane and bizarre. If you tell people that, they wouldn't believe it. But then you tell other people and they say, oh, well, what's so bad about that? Because we have global warming and we got to say, it's bizarre. Because of men's hearts. They hate God. They hate Christ. They hate the Word of God. It's the attitude. It's the attitude expressed in the gospel when they wanted to come to Jesus to get something. They were happy to be fed. They were happy to be clothed. They were happy to get well. But they won't have this man reign over them. Well, that's what we have. That's what we have. And they're perishing because they have rejected the truth. They rejected the true one. They've rejected the message of the gospel. How many of these? Oh, let's go on. And you see it right down here. Verse 25. You don't have to go any further. Who changed the truth, the absolute, the real. Nothing more precious. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth that stood before Pilate when he said, what is the truth? The truth was standing before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who changed, again, the word is deliberate. It's not passive. Oh, we just don't care. Who deliberately, now this relates to from the very beginning in sin. This relates to the days before Noah. This relates to the story of the Old Testament. This relates to the New Testament. This relates to what we see today. This relates even to the end by those who abandon within the visible church the truth of God, who exchanged the truth of God into a lie. A lie is not of the truth. And all we hear day by day are lies, 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 bold-faced lies by people you would think who were caught in lies. And when their lying is exposed by others, continue to make the same lies. I had a dog that knew better than that. When she ran away and was disobedient by the tone of her master's voice, knew enough to hold her head down and her tail between her legs and creep back to you. It was embarrassed, was it not? Even the dog. But men aren't embarrassed, are they? Because of the nature of sin and the condemnation and the bondage of sin and the deliberate nature. You say, you scratch your head. Do you ever like me scratch? Sometimes Christians are very naive, or they try to be naive, and they say, why are these people believing this? It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic to it. Look, the reverse is so, and yet like little drones, they're all running to the end of the cliff, and they're falling off, and the ones who fell off before them are going, you can look down and they're running right after the same. They believe a lie. They don't believe the truth. They don't love the truth. They hate the truth. They reject the truth. And we'll look at that. We'll look at it. We'll continue here, Lord willing, next time. the truth. Only by the grace, can we understand that? Only by the grace, the mercy, and the love of God extended to us in the blindness of our own hearts and mind, the stubbornness of sin, like sheep going astray, following our own way. Did God in Christ reconcile and save us from the miry pit and draw us unto himself and give us hope, comfort, peace, salvation, understanding, and the blessings of this life and the life to come in the gospel? It's beyond our ability to grasp it, except by the glorious revelation of Scripture that has been made known and made known to us who know him, to the glory of God.